The reading this morning is from Psalm 23, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 23, beginning at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
Good to be with you this morning. As most of you know, we've been engaged in a series of lessons in which we have been exploring the nature of God. And I believe it has been a productive series of lessons simply because whenever you spend time emphasizing God, that is time well spent. And we have been exploring the nature of God primarily by looking at certain terms and names that are applied to God in Scripture, and then examining the text in which they are found. And we began by looking at the term Elohim, which indicates the greatness and the might of God. Particularly, we looked at Genesis chapter 1 as it relates to His creation. God created the heavens and the earth just by the power of His Word. And then in the second lesson, we looked at the name Yahweh, which of course is God's personal name. Exodus chapter 3 and at verse 15 tells us that. And that indicates the eternal existence of God. And we looked at it as it was used in Genesis 2 and 3. And in those chapters, it is indicated that God sustains a special and unique relationship with man. And then in the third lesson, we looked at the name Yahweh, Yireh. And, of course, that was a name that was applied to God by Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. On the occasion of Abraham willing to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice, and God, of course, provided a substitute for Isaac. And so that pointed and indicated the idea that God not only sees our needs, but He's willing to make provision for them. And then on last week, we looked at Yahweh Nissi, and that is found in Exodus chapter 17. You remember Moses referred to God as that, and that means simply the Lord is our banner, and particularly in times of conflict. Now we're going to wrap up this morning this series of lessons. And we want to look at one more name that is applied to God. Really, it is more of a designation. But it is the name or designation Yahweh Ra'ah. And that may sound familiar to you because that second part of that name, Ra'ah, is pronounced exactly like the Hebrew word that is translated to see that we've already dealt with. But this is a different Hebrew word. It is pronounced exactly the same, but it is spelt a little differently in Hebrew and, of course, has a different meaning. This particular Hebrew word means to tend or shepherd the flock. It's found in Psalm chapter 23, one of the most familiar chapters in all of the Bible. And when it is put together with the term Yahweh, it's translated, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so as we close this series of lessons, then we want to observe the fact that God is our shepherd. God, our shepherd, is the final lesson in this series. And what we're going to do this morning is just look at the first four verses of Psalms chapter 23. And Psalms 23, outside of John chapter 3 and at verse 16, might be the most popular passage in all of the Bible. It is certainly one that many people have committed to memory over the years. It is a passage of scriptures that preachers have used over and over again to comfort those who are going through some kind of trial or tribulation. And even used to help relieve the agony of those who are suffering in some way, even those who are dying. In fact, it's not rare that sometimes individuals will read to a dying loved one, those who are even on their deathbed, Psalms chapter 23, or at least portions of that psalm. And so Psalms 23 is without question a very encouraging and uplifting and faith-producing passage of Scripture. And so this morning as we close this series, again we want to look just at the first four verses of that great psalm. And it begins with the title again of the name, "The Lord is my shepherd." And right away that's very comforting, because one thing that all of us here this morning who are children of God, one thing we all need is a shepherd. And this particular psalm, as we think about the psalm as a whole, the psalm or the major thrust of the psalm has to do with God's relationship to us and what He does for us. But before we can understand the real value and the beauty of Psalms 23, we have to come to an understanding of how pitiful we are. Because what's implied in the psalm is that we're like sheep. And the fact of the matter is, sheep are a pretty pitiful animal. There was a fellow by the name of Philip Keller. He was a sheep rancher for 17 years. And he wrote a book entitled A Shepherd's Look at Psalms 23. And I want you to notice how he describes, from his own experience, sheep. He says they require more attention than any other livestock. They just can't take care of themselves. Unless their shepherd makes them move on, sheep will actually ruin a pasture, eating every blade of grass until finally a fertile pasture is nothing but barren soil. Sheep are nearsighted and very stubborn, but easily frightened. An entire flock can be stampeded by a jackrabbit. They have little means of defense. They're timid, feeble creatures. Their only recourse is to run if no shepherd is there to protect them. Sheep have no homing instincts. A dog, horse, cat, or bird can find its way home, but when a sheep gets lost, it's a goner unless someone rescues it. And the point is, we are like sheep. And so one thing that we recognize is that we need a shepherd. Someone said, are we really like sheep? Yes, Isaiah indicated that such was the case. Isaiah 53 at verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Mark indicated that we're like sheep. And in Mark 6 at verse 34, when he went ashore, he, that is Christ, saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. Why, Mark? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Even Peter indicated that we're like sheep in 1 Peter 2 at verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so clearly we understand this morning then that we are like sheep. And so once again, all of us should recognize how important it is that we have a shepherd. Because like sheep, we go astray very easily, don't we? We need a shepherd to guide us and to give us direction. And just like sheep, we are too easily frightened sometimes. And so we need a shepherd that will give us courage. And just like sheep, we lose our way. Sometimes we get lost. And so we need a shepherd who will find us and help us get back home. One thing we can be sure about, we need a shepherd. And fortunately, we can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. We can have confidence in that every day of our lives. We know as Christians that we have a good shepherd. We have the greatest shepherd of all. We have Yahweh Ra'ah to be with us wherever we go. And is consistent and constant. Every day we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. On Monday and Tuesday and all through the week, we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. In January and February and all through the year, we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. And that should bring us comfort. No matter what the situation or the circumstances may be, when we're at home or when we're on the road, when we're in a state of abundance or even a place of poverty, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's not like we have to say, well, the Lord used to be our shepherd. No, He is our shepherd. It's not like we have to say, well, maybe one of these days He'll be our shepherd. No, He's our shepherd right now. And so we can be comforted with the confidence of David. Even as he said, the Lord is my shepherd, we could say the same thing. But the question is, why is that so important? What is the blessing behind being able to say that or understanding the reality that Yahweh is our shepherd? What's the blessing behind that? Well, of course, he goes on in that first verse to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And while we recognize that the primary point then there, when David said, I shall not want, clearly we understand in the context of a shepherd and his sheep and all of that, that it's indicated that God will provide for the sheep. And that is the major thought there. But I believe that the words here, I shall not want, means a little more than that. When David said, I shall not want, he wasn't only emphasizing the affirmation that God as a great shepherd will provide for us, he was also setting forth his determination to be content. And whatever situation he was in, he would be content. He could say, I shall not want, not just because God has provided or will provide, but because he would be satisfied with what it is that God provides. I shall not want. We live in a society today where people are provided for by God. And this is even true with us in the body of Christ, that God provides for us all the time, but still there's too many of us who want. We want even though God has provided everything for us. Why? Because we haven't learned to be content. We live in a world where people are not content. And sometimes we find that that mentality enters into the body of Christ. And so even though God gives us what we need over and over again, we find ourselves wanting. It reminds me of these words that were uttered. Jason Lehman, I believe, uttered these words. He said, it was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. Then it was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. Then it was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. Then it was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. And you see the discontentment, the idea of never being satisfied. But he went on. He said, I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30. I wanted to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle-aged I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. And then my life was over, and I never got what I wanted. And again, some people are like that. They're just never satisfied no matter what they receive, no matter what God blesses them with. They're simply not satisfied. We need to say with David, I shall not want. Not just because we're sure God will provide for us in the future. We can be sure about that. But we should say, I shall not want, because we're content with what God gives us in the here and now. It's kind of like the little girl who misquoted Psalms 23. She said, the Lord is my shepherd. I've got all that I want. And that's not exactly what David said, but I do believe that it captures the essence of what he was trying to say. If you have the Lord on your side, if Yahweh Ra'ah is in your life, if you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, certainly you have everything that you should want. And still we find, though, that there are so many people who are discontent with life. and what they receive even from God. We just can't seem to be satisfied for whatever reason. Again, the world's filled with people like that, but it ought not to be like that within the borders of the body of Christ, but sometimes it is. We haven't learned to be content. Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatever state I'm in, therein to be content. So this business of being content is a scriptural, a biblical disposition that over and over we're told in Scripture we ought to have. Paul said to Timothy, now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. And even the Hebrews writer, he said in Hebrews 13, verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Does that describe you? Are you content with the blessings, the provisions that God, that Yahweh has made for you? There's too many who simply are not. And the reason we can have this spirit of contentment is simply because God indeed gives us all that we need. He may not give us everything that we ever wanted. He may not give us all of the luxuries that we crave from time to time, but He gives us what we need. And He does so consistently. He has given to us over and over again. He gives us the clothes that we need to wear. He gives us places to stay, houses to live in. He gives us food to eat and water to drink. He provides for us over and over again with His providential care. And yet there are still people who are dissatisfied. But let's stop and realize what a good God that we serve, that He certainly provides for us. Listen, He goes on to say in verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. That's the reality of God. It's His very nature. It is His nature to be like a shepherd, to provide for His sheep. And He does it consistently. This really is a picture of restful peace. We learn some things about a sheep from this fella, Philip Keller. He also tells us not only that sheep are kind of pitiful, but he also tells us in his book that when it comes down to sheep, a part of their nature is it's hard to get them to lie down. It's almost impossible, very difficult to get a sheep to lie down. If there's any problem in their life at all, they won't lie down. If they're frightened over something, they won't lie down. If somehow they're having trouble with one of the other sheep of the flock, they won't lie down. If there's some kind of pest that's tormenting them, a fly or a flea, they won't lie down. If they're discomforted by the pangs of hunger, they won't lie down. Everything has to be just right. They have to have a total peace of mind in order for them to lie down. And so in this picture then that David is painting for us of sheep that indeed lie down, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, then he's given us a picture of a good shepherd who is providing everything that the sheep needs. He's removing all of the anxieties of life so that the sheep can simply rest. And a part of that is providing for what the sheep needs. And hence you have the description here that we lie down in green pastures. A green pasture, of course, is a pasture that is lush and full and ready to be grazed. And when you put that together with the still waters, you get a picture then of sheep that are completely provided for. They have food to eat and they have water to drink. They have everything that they need. The only thing left for them to do is simply lie down. And that's the picture that he's giving to us. What if you sat at a dinner table and someone fixed you a perfectly prepared meal? Maybe it was a ribeye steak that was prepared exactly the way you like it. And on one side, there was a loaded baked potato with everything on it that you like. And on the other side of the plate was a buttery ear of corn. And sitting on top of the plate is a warm piece of homemade bread. And you even throw in a salad, freshly cut salad, with your favorite salad dressing on it. You sat down at the table and you have all of that before you. What are you going to do? I can tell you what I'm going to do. If I'm sitting before a meal like that, I'm going to devour it. In fact, the only thing that will stop me from devouring that meal would be if I'm already satisfied. If I'm already full because I've already eaten. That's the only thing that's going to stop me from eating that meal. That's true with all of you. If you're hungry, you're going to devour that meal. And so here you have a situation where sheep are lying down, not just anywhere, but in green pastures. They're surrounded by the food that they like. They're right next to some still water. But they're not grazing in the field. They're not drinking from the water. Why? Because the shepherd has already provided for them. They're totally satisfied. And so they just lie down. It is a picture of being satisfied. And David is telling us, we serve a God like that. He's the good shepherd that gives us everything that we need. But as we've said, still, there are people who just cannot be satisfied. There's members of the church who are not content. And there are at least three reasons why this is so. One is worldliness. There are those who are members of the body of Christ, folks like us, who get caught up in the whirlwind of worldliness. And we find that we are not satisfied, even though God provides for us in such a plentiful way. We're not satisfied. But one thing we learned from the wise man is that material things simply cannot satisfy you. Not if you're worldly minded. Not if you have the wrong attitude towards the physical things of life. Listen to the wise man in this familiar passage. Ecclesiastes and chapter 5 and at verse 10. Someone says, "Preacher, what do you know about having all of the material things? Are you rich?" No, I'm not rich. But I know someone who was. And that, of course, is Solomon. He was the richest man on earth. He knew a little something about the luxuries of life. He knew something about having everything that he could ever want or desire. Anything he wanted was at his fingertips. All he had to do is set forth the order or the command, and they would bring him whatever he wanted. It's just the state that Solomon was in. But now watch. He says at verse 10, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money." Now, this is not to say that money can't satisfy anyone. If you have a spiritual mind, then you could be satisfied by the physical things. But we're talking about someone who is worldly. Someone who craves more and more physical stuff. If you're worldly minded, if you're in love with money, it'll never satisfy you. Remember what Paul said, of course, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money itself, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And that's what Solomon is describing for us here. If you love money, you won't be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with his income. This too is vanity. And Solomon knew what he was talking about because that's the kind of individual he was. He became very materialistic. He did everything he could to satisfy himself with all of the things of life. And at the end of the day, he said, "It's all empty. It's vanity." And sometimes we let, though, that spirit of worldliness stop us from being satisfied with the things that God has given us. And then sometimes wants will do it. And I'm not just repeating myself here by wants. I'm not talking about just wanting more and more. Sometimes we simply want something different. We're not satisfied with what God gives us. We want something else. The Israelites fell into that trap. Turn over to Numbers chapter 11. You remember, of course, the Israelites were in Egyptian bondage, and And we remember well that they were unhappy over there in that bondage. They were not satisfied in Egypt. They were miserable. They cried out to God over and over to deliver them. They were abused. They were mistreated by the Egyptians. It wasn't a pleasant time when they were slaves in Egypt. But now they're free. Now they're on their own, and now their attitude looking back has changed a little bit. They had forgotten how bad it was. And so at verse 4 it says, the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the links and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. Well, that manna was a provision given to them by God. It was by the grace of God that they had manna to eat in the first place. But now all they can do is complain because they're not content. They want something else. If we're not careful, we can fall into that same ditch. We can begin complaining just like the Israelites complained. We know God has given us all that we need. Experience teaches us that. God has given us bread for our living, hasn't He? But we want the bread that the world has to offer. We drink plentifully from the still waters of God's provisions, but we want something else. We want to drink from the fountains that we make with our own hands. And that was the attitude of the Israelites. In Jeremiah chapter 2 at verse 13, it says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves. The point is, they weren't satisfied. They could not learn to be content. And then one more thing, the wrong source. Sometimes we're not satisfied with what God gives us simply because we don't give Him the credit and the glory that He deserves. We credit the wrong source, and most of the time that wrong source is ourselves. Again, the Jews were guilty of that. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8 just for a second. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and listen at this, beginning at verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 8 at verse 11, it says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances, His statutes, which I have commanded you today. And by the way, this business of being discontent, when you go through life and you're not satisfied with the provisions of God, sooner or later, that leads to a disobedience to God. And Moses is warning them about that here at verse 12. He says, otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and when your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty grounds where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, He fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good for Him or for you in the end. Look at verse 17. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. And we fall into that sort of thing all the time. Again, I can look at it, this good audience, and say, God has blessed all of us. The clothes that we are wearing, the comfortable life that we live, God has blessed us. And too many times we don't give Him credit for that. Why do you have what you have? Why are you living in that nice house that you're living in? Why were you able to drive this car that you drove to this location? Oh, because I work so hard. You just don't know, preacher. I get up early in the morning. I work hard all day. That's why I have the things that I have. And sometimes we leave God out of the equation. And we forget the true source of our provisions. Look at verse 18. He says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is given you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. I don't care what you have. It is God that has given you the ability to get it. You work hard all day, fine. Who gave you the health so that you can go out there and work? Who blessed you with the job that you have? Don't leave God out of the equation. There was a boy who was walking down the street, and he had a loaf of bread in his hand, and he was stopped by a man. The man asked him, what do you have there? He said, I have a loaf of bread. And so the man asked him, where did you get that loaf of bread? And he said, well, I got it from the baker. And so the man asked him, he said, well, where did the baker get that bread? And the boy said, he made it. So the man asked him, well, how did he make it? And the boy said, he made it out of flour. And so the man asked, where did he get the flour? And the boy said, well, he got it from the miller. And so the man asked, well, where did the miller get it? And the boy said, he probably got it from the farmer. Where the man asked, where did the farmer get it? And finally, it started to dawn on the boy what he was getting at. He said, he got it from God. And so the man asked him, where'd you get that loaf of bread? And he said, I got it from God. Listen to me. That's exactly the way it works. God did not reach down from heaven with His powerful arm and place a loaf of bread in that boy's arms. And the car that you drive, God didn't just put it in your driveway miraculously or some mysterious kind of way, but He blesses us providentially. He works in our life and puts us in position to get the things that we have. And all I'm saying to you this morning is we need to give God the honor and the glory for what we have. We need to recognize the true source of our blessings. Remember, all good gifts come down from the Father of lights. And when we forget that, we seem to develop an attitude of discontent. We're not satisfied with what we have. We're not content with what we have. We need to remember the source of our blessings. It is God that blesses us all the time. But not only does God bless us with physical things, like clothes to wear and cars to drive and homes to live in and all of those kinds of things. Far more importantly, He makes provision for our souls. And that's, again, far more important, isn't it? We're thankful for the physical blessings of life and we ought to praise Him every day. But we ought to be more excited about what He does for us spiritually. And so David, as he moves on in this psalm, he says, He, that is God, restores my soul. And those are, again, comforting words because we are recidivistic people just by nature. It is in our nature to go astray, to drift away from God. It just over and over again, we do that. And there's not an individual here this morning who wouldn't affirm that that is the case even with you. Maybe some fall away more than others or more often than others. But I don't care who you are this morning. We're all guilty sometimes of drifting, aren't we? We're like sheep who go astray. Who here this morning would not admit that there has been a time when you wandered away from God and found yourself in the wilderness of waywardness? I think all of us would say that has happened to us. Is there anyone here this morning who wouldn't say that there was a time when you strayed, even if it was for just a little while, that you strayed and found yourself lost in the desert of disobedience? Who among us hasn't meandered into the middle of spiritual misbehavior? Who among us, the point is, who among us hasn't slipped into a moment of sin? Is there any of us? Would you have the courage to stand up this morning and say, not me, I have never drifted, I've never went astray, not even for a moment? And if you were to stand up, I would say you're delusionary. Because even John said that if a man says he has not sinned, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Thank God we have a shepherd. We have a shepherd who provides not only for us physically, but one who is willing and able to restore our souls when we drift. We need a way back home. And let me just emphasize for a second this business of restoring so far as who does it. Make no mistake about it. Whenever you drift away from God and you are restored, it is the good shepherd who does it. Don't mistake that for a second. You can't restore yourself when you fall. When you drift away, brethren can't restore you. You're not restored just by mere chance. Whenever you are restored, it is the good shepherd who does it. By His grace and mercy and kindness and understanding, He restores the soul. And I'm not saying that we're totally passive in the process of the restoration, that there's no question but that we have a part. Remember Acts 3, verse 19, we looked at this Wednesday night just in passing, where Peter in this second gospel sermon, he said, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your souls may be blotted out." And we emphasized Wednesday night that repentance and turn again is in the active voice, something we do to ourselves. Even threw in the fact that it is a command that has been set forth. And so God commands us to repent. Now, this particular passage, as I stated a moment ago, it was the second gospel sermon that Peter preached. So he was preaching to an audience of those who are not Christians. But the process really is the same. The action is different, but the process is the same. Whether you're talking about an alien sinner, someone who has never obeyed the gospel, or someone, a Christian that needs to be restored. Again, the action is different. With regard to the person who hasn't obeyed the gospel, he must repent and be baptized. That's how he turns again, Acts 2 at verse 38. To the child of God who has drifted away, who has gone astray, he must repent and pray God, Acts chapter 2 at verse 22. But the point of it is, there's something for us to do. So we do have a part, and being restored, we do something about it in order to be restored. There's something we have to do. But in the end, God does the restoring. I don't care what you do. I don't care how sincere your repentance is. I don't care how fast or hard you turn. The fact of the matter is, you need God to restore you. You see the words blotted out there? That's in the passive voice. The opposite of the active voice. It's something done to us. And that's where the restoring takes place. When God blots out our sins, when He forgives us of our transgressions, that's when we're restored. And only the Good Shepherd, only Yahweh Ra'ah can do that. One more reference to this book by Philip Keller. He in his book also described what shepherds call a cast sheep. And that's a situation that occurs when sometimes a heavy sheep or maybe a long fleece sheep will be satisfied and will finally lie down. And he might lie down into some hollow or place in the ground, a depression in the ground, and he'll get nice and comfortable. And his body weight will shift a little bit and he'll end up on his side and even get to the point where accidentally all his feet are off the ground. They call that a cast sheep. And he frantics, of course. He gets panic and begins to paw frantically trying to get his feet back on the ground. And the more he does that, the more the body shifts in the other direction. Finally, he ends up in a position where he simply can't get up. And there's nothing now he can do to get up. That without help, if in fact the experts tell us that because of the gases that build in the body and the cutting off of circulation, in just a couple of hours that animal is going to die unless he has one hope and one hope only, unless the shepherd comes along and picks him up. He can't pick himself up. He needs the shepherd. That's the point of all of this. When we find ourselves on our back, watering in the muddy waters of sin, we need someone to pick us up. And there's only one person who can do it, and that's God. And we should be thankful that God is in the picking up business. David understood a little something about the picking up power of God. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. Even worse than that, he arranged for the murder of her husband Uriah. But then when he repented, God came along and picked him up. Peter understood something about the picking up power of God. When he denied Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times, and even cursed, he swore that he didn't even know Jesus. But when he repented, the Lord came along and picked him up. And Paul, maybe more than anyone else, understood something about the picking up power of God. For he persecuted the church. He dragged men and women into jail. Some of them were put to death. And yet when he repented and obeyed the gospel, God picked him up. God is in the picking up business. And he still is. When you drift away from God, when you find yourself on your back and can't get up, when you are willing to repent and ask God for forgiveness as a child of God, He'll pick you up. And it doesn't matter how numerous the sin is. It doesn't matter how horrific your action may be. God will pick you up because He's the Good Shepherd. He's Yahweh Ra'ah. And we can confidently say in any circumstances, as long as we do our part of repenting, that God will restore us. He restores the soul. And let me just emphasize the fact that we need to give Him the glory and the honor and all of that. We need to tell other people about the picking up power of God because we're surrounded by people that need to be picked up spiritually. Let's not keep that to ourselves. And then He leads us into paths of righteousness for His namesake. In the Hebrew, the paths of righteousness is better translated the right paths. And it is implied that there is a right path and there is a wrong path. And you realize a lot of people don't realize that there is a wrong path. Some people think you could just live any way you want to. There is no such thing as a wrong path, but there is. That's a reality. And not only is there a wrong path, but Jesus tells us that it leads to destruction and that most people are on that path. You remember, of course, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. And you ever, why is that? Why is it there's so many people who travel that wrong path that leads to destruction? I'll tell you exactly why. It's because it's the easy path. That's why. It's the easier path to travel. The easy path is that path where we can do our own thing and live our own life. The easy path is the path where there's no instructions to follow or commandments to keep. It is the path that is filled with friends and flattery and fun and frolic. It is the path where you don't run into any sacrifices that have to be offered, any suffering that has to be endured. It's a nice, easy, enjoyable path. And because of that, there's some people who are convinced it's the right way to go. But oh, how we should remember what the wise man again said. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Because there's a right path and a wrong path, we have to be careful what path we choose. There's all kinds of people this morning that will want to take you down the wrong path. False teachers, denominational churches, TV evangelists, the list goes on and on. Listen to me. Sometimes family and friends will inadvertently take you down the wrong path. But I'll tell you this morning who won't, who never does, and that's Yahweh. He leads us into the right paths. He leads us into the paths of righteousness for His namesake. We can always be sure about that. And just quickly, let me tell you how He does it. He does it, of course, through and by His Word. Psalms 119, verse 105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And in another place, Proverbs 4, verse 11 says, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. How? By teaching us. How does God teach us? Listen to me now. It's through this book we call the Bible. This is how God directs us. This is how He leads us. He doesn't lead us by denominational creeds. He doesn't lead us by the mandates of man-made churches. He doesn't lead you by Don Wright or any other gospel preacher alone. He leads us through and by this Word, what you find in the Bible. This is what we must allow to guide us. If a preacher helps us with that and goes to the right passages and reads and keeps everything in context, well, fine, that's wonderful. But don't put your trust in any preacher, regardless of who it is. Don't put your trust in any man-made church. Don't put your trust in someone you see on TV. Put your trust in the Bible. This is the way God will lead us to paths of righteousness. It has always been so, and it will continue to be so. And then one more thing very quickly. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, David said, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so we discover then that even with a good shepherd, sometimes we're going to find ourselves in dangerous situations. Even with a good shepherd, we're going to find ourselves in areas where we're suffering in one way or another. Sometimes we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And why does the shepherd lead the sheep into that valley? It's not because he wants to. It's not simply because he gets some kind of joy out of it. It's because it's necessary in order to get to the green pastures on the other side. But through it all, we don't have to fear. And there's two reasons quickly that he tells us why. First of all, he says, for you are with me. And that is always something that should give us a great deal of comfort and strength as children of God. We're always in the presence of God. We don't have to fear man. Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And Psalms 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. There's the key of it. The Lord's on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Long as the Lord is on our side, as long as we're in the presence of God, we'll have the strength to stand in society against anyone. As long as God is on our side, we can have the courage to conquer any circumstance of life. As long as God is on our side, we can fight with fortitude any foe that the devil places before us. But we have to recognize that's our strength. The Lord is with us. David wasn't afraid of the valley of the shadow of death because the Lord was with him. And finally, he refers to the rod. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Remember what we discovered last week? The rod is symbolic of the power of God. And so we understand, listen, we serve a great and powerful God. It is not only Yahweh Ra'ah that we're before and that who is with us. It is also Elohim, the one who created the heavens and the earth by the power of his word. I remember Genesis chapter 17. God refers to himself as El Shaddai, meaning God Almighty. And in that context, you might remember he was talking to Abraham and he had promised Abraham that he would make him a father of many nations. And yet Abraham was just about 100 years old. His wife Sarah was 90 and barren. And yet God says, you're going to be a father of many nations. Someone says, how in the world could you do that, God? His answer is, I'm El Shaddai. I'm God Almighty. He can do all things. And he's the shepherd who is with us. And so we can have confidence in that. But we have to be able to say, the Lord is our shepherd. Let me close with just one more quick illustration. There was a famous actor who was invited to a social gathering. He was the guest of honor. And people were asking him to recite certain literary works. And there was an old preacher in the audience or in the crowd. And the preacher wanted him to recite Psalms 23. And so he acquiesced, and he only had one condition. He said, I'll recite it, but I want you to recite it too. And so the actor went first. And, of course, he was an actor. He was very familiar with that psalm. He had recited it many times before. And so he did it in a beautiful way. With dramatic emphasis, he recited Psalms 23. And when he was finished, the crowd gave him a long, extended applause. And then it was time for the preacher to recite the psalm. And remember now, he's an older preacher. He had preached for years and years and years. Many sermons. Now his voice was broken. As he stood before that group, he recited the psalm, but his voice was rough, and he didn't do it in the smooth nature of the actor, and certainly without the dramatic emphasis. But when he finished reciting that psalm, there wasn't a dry eye in all of the house. And later someone asked the actor, "What was the difference?" And the actor simply said, "I'm very familiar with the psalm, but the preacher knew the shepherd." And there's the difference. And the question is, do you know the shepherd? Maybe you can quote Psalms 23. There's a lot of people who can do that. But do you have a relationship with the shepherd? Can you say, "Yahweh, Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd"? The only way that can be true in your life is if you are truly one of his sheep. You have to obey the gospel. We looked at a passage that tells you how to do that. Repent and turn to God, and your sins will be blotted out. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, who, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? You'll become one of God's sheep. And you can read this psalm and be encouraged and uplifted by the beautiful words of Psalm 23. But you have to obey the gospel. I hope that you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.